and verse 18. Paul shows us we are to be putting on the whole armor of God. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and you are worthy and wonderful of all worship and praise. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and salvation through faith in him. Thank you for the changes you have wrought in our lives, and we thank you for a home in heaven and the hope of your soon return. And God, we praise your name. And Father, we thank you that we can gather here and worship today. We have this place to meet in. We have the health and strength to be out. Thank you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you'd fill with your Spirit, help me preaching and teaching the Word of God. Help my dear wife relaying the message and sign. Help us all receiving your Word that we might apply it to our hearts and lives. And thank you for the Sunday school already, both for the children and adults. And might we also apply your Word to our hearts from those things that we've been taught there. Father, we thank you, we praise you. And I pray now that this morning, dear God, that through your Word, by your Spirit, for the glory of your dear Son, that you would edify your church. Draw us closer to you. Lord, might our hold on this world be loosened a bit. Might our grasp on eternal life be strengthened a bit. Might we draw closer to you and be the disciples that you have called us to be while we wait for you to come. And Lord, help us to continue to be a light in our neighborhoods and around the world through missionaries in this town. There are witnesses here as well. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Be with those in the nursery, filled with thy Spirit, watching the children. A wonderful ministry that is, and how needed it is. And we thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I appreciate the nursery. I've worked in the nursery in churches and had my regular position there. Sometimes it can be, unfortunately, in many places, a thankless ministry. We're not unthankful for it, I'll tell you that. I appreciate Sister Stephanie and her job overseeing that since they've taken that over, and all those that work in it. It's a blessing. You know, when you hear a little one crying, a little one having a hard time, I don't think, what a bottle that is. And I hope you don't either. I think, you know, there's someone in there watching that little one. And they're doing that for the Lord. And it can be difficult when they're having problems in there and you're worried about, hey, we serve the Lord together, amen. And I'm thankful for every way in which God's people work together and serve him. Praying always. Good message, good title for the message this morning. I apologize to the deaf. I had some outlines made, and I left them at home, walked out the door without them. So I'm changing my message to preaching on forgiveness this morning. yeah. All right. Okay.
Because you were dreaming this morning.
Yes. All right. Praying always. So as we look at this lesson this morning, we come to our second offensive weapon in the Christian armor. The first that we saw, of course, was that sword of the Spirit. How God uses that to convict and kind of to do the painful work that needs to be done in the Christian life for us to draw closer to Him. But now we look at this praying always. Oh, how we need to pray. And this is a true saying. There are no prayerless Christian soldiers. This is a true saying. There are no prayerless Christian soldiers. We can't be a soldier unless we're praying. And we're not going to have God's blessings on us the way He wants unless we're trusting Him, unless we're praying. So we see, first of all, as we learn about prayer, first of all, number one, our prayer is to be through all seasons. Number one, our prayer is to be through all seasons. We are to be, verse 18 says, praying always. Praying always. We can remember and be sure that if we have turned aside from prayer, we have turned aside in the battle. If we are slipping in prayer, we are slipping in the battle and in the things that God has called us to. Someone has said, and I believe it's true, when you find it hardest to pray, pray the hardest. When you find it hardest to pray, pray the hardest. You ever been there? I've been there. When you just start to pray, it's like, I just can't seem to get it out today. And there's that struggle there. And when that realization comes, the realization ought to come with it. Oh, today, then I really need to pray. If I'm really having, seems a hard time with it, then I need to recognize, then I really need to focus on it because I probably really need it more today. And how we need, I don't know that we ever need prayer more than one time or another since we are fully dependent upon God in all things. But we are dependent upon prayer. When you go scuba diving, you are given, you have a mask and an oxygen tank. When a fireman rushes into a burning building full of smoke, he has a mask and an oxygen tank. When an astronaut goes into outer space, he has a mask and an oxygen tank. And we know there's great trouble ahead should you ever be separated from them in those conditions. There's dire need if we're separated from that. And I want to tell you, in the Christian life, we will find ourselves in dire need if we allow ourselves to be separated from this weapon of prayer that we bow before God and that we call upon His name. We need it in this spiritual world. For scuba divers, the ocean is a world we don't live in. There's a whole lot of, there's more things that live there probably than on land, but we don't. We live on land. And so to live in that place, we need that gear. And for the fireman going into the fire, we need to breathe that fresh air. He's going into those fires, and he needs that gear. We need that gear through the fires of life, don't we? Spiritual life, and also the darkness that Satan has in this world. We need that gear. We need to be connected to God in prayer. It's like our breath, and we need to be praying continually. Ever in a continuing posture and attitude of prayer, always ready to pray to God, always ready. The danger of slacking in our prayer life is that we don't see or feel the adverse effects suddenly, perhaps. So we fail to see them as sure. Listen, if we have ceased to pray, if we fail in our praying, we may not see the bad results right away, but they're coming. And any reprieve that we have between when we fail to pray and the troubles come, consider it God's grace and mercy to repent. Amen? And to get back on your knees and to be praying. As an illustration this morning, I'll use the battle of Joshua and Ai. As he was leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, Joshua, that great general, led them to the battle of Jericho. And they had come off that great victory. Remember? They marched around the walls 7 days. Those great walls came down. The double walls that were around the city of Jericho came falling down. And the troops came up in and were empowered by God and took the city. That great victory. Then they came back from that victory. And the Bible says in Joshua 7:2, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven. He said," end of Joshua 7:2, "go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, 'Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few.' So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men." Now think about that. That's amazing. They come from this great victory at Jericho. "Go check out Ai," Joshua says. "How's it look?" They come back. "He says, big walls. And Jericho, they're down. We took Jericho. That's just a few of those guys there. We can take them. We'll just send a couple thousand up." Joshua says, to me, what's missing in the text speaks volumes. Joshua had spent some time communing with the captain of the Lord's host before Jericho and was told, by the way, exactly what to do at Jericho. By the way, did God choose a conventional means to conquer Jericho? "Israel, where's the grappling hook you're supposed to throw over the wall? Israel, where's the catapult you're supposed to shoot the big stones at the wall? Maybe you need to take some fire and set it to the wall, you know, so to weaken some of those stones to help break it down." Where were the conventional things of war that in Jericho? God didn't use any of them, did he? To get those walls down. By the way, those walls were the major battle. They did have the people inside the city way outnumbered. But those walls were pretty much impenetrable until God took them down. Amen. Why God didn't use conventional means for Jericho, why would they assume without prayer that they would know the way to conquer Ai? You see, they went there prayerless. You see, there was, and trouble came. You say, "Well, it was only 36 men, preacher." Well, tell that to the 36 wives who had no husband who came home for dinner that night. Tell that to the 36 families whose children had no daddy come home for dinner that night. Tell it was just a few. By the way, Joshua, as a leader, saw the great impact of that. Because the next verse says, in Joshua 7, 5, says, they smote of them 36 men. They chased them from before the gate. And then it says, "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." What happened? Those men went up and said, we can take them. But they didn't cry out to God. Remember what happened at Jericho? There was a man by the name of Achan. And what did he do? He stole a wedge of silver and a garment. He stole some things that God said, you're not to take anything from Jericho. All that goes to me. And he hid him in his tent, didn't he? There was sin in the camp, wasn't there? Let me ask you this. Do you suppose if Joshua and the elders had prayed, now, Lord, we're just going to seek you. We need direction. We need wisdom now as we go to fight Ai. You think God might have showed them that? By the way, it's okay to plan. Brother Dev's talking about planning this morning. We should plan what we're going to do. But we wonder what? We better present it to God. Amen. Maybe we're ready to let God direct us another way. Let him close the door. Let him show us something unconventional that he may have did it that he may want us to do. We better put it before God. And Israel failed to do that. They just went forward with what they thought would work out okay and didn't consult God. Surely he would have told them, you got a problem. I'm not with you going up there. That's why they lost heart. They lost spirit. I mean, those 2,000 or 3,000 go up, the men of Ai come out, and they fled. Why? They lost their courage. God's our courage, isn't he? You see, their hearts melted and became as water. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? You know what Joshua saw as a leader? Oh, no. Their hearts are fearful and doubtful now. Now we're in trouble. Because their spirits melted away in all this. Not only that, Joshua said, he's praying to God. Now he's crying to God in verse Joshua 7:8. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. And shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Not only have we lost our courage because we did call upon you, but now the news is going to go out and everybody's going to hear it. And by the way, he was exactly right. Look at Josh, look at... Look at Joshua 9:1. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, and gives their name, the Hittites and all the enemies. What they do? They gathered themselves, what's it say? Together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. He's saying, yeah, but they did go up and defeat Ai, and yes, they did. And by the way, what was God's plans for that? First of all, he made it clear to them they should have prayed. They should have sought him first because there was sin in the camp. Their plans were, let's take a few and meet them head on. We can take them. You know what God's plans ended up to be? You're not going to take a few. You're going to take all the troops. And you're not going to meet head on. You're going to ambush them. That was God's plan. Quite different from what they ended up doing. Why? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But no doubt those enemies heard that. And they no doubt encouraged themselves with, hey, we got the news. I know they took Ai, but you know what? When they first came, those men came out and they ran. There's some weakness there. Their hearts melted. They fled for the mountains. If we all get together, we'll melt their spirits again. No doubt that failure became encouragement to the enemies. And what was it? It was a failure in prayer, wasn't it? And so it became even harder for them in the next battle because all, just as Joshua said, all the Canaanites got the other two environed him round. Now, of course, talking about the southern part of Canaan, that was the first campaign of Joshua, was the southern part. And they got together. Indeed, they did. God would give him victory. Amen. It's a good thing they got it right, isn't it? What did God say to Joshua when he was praying? Get up, there's sin in the camp. See, there was immediate repentance. Praise the Lord. Thank God. They got right back to prayer. Repentance is the kind of prayer we'll be looking at here shortly. And they got right back to it. And then even though the enemy now had become tougher because of their prayerlessness, but because they didn't get back to prayer, God watched, still gave them the strength to defeat all those Canaanites who had gathered together because they got back to repented and got back to prayer quickly and got right with God, got the sin out of the camp. Our prayer is to be through all seasons, at all times, praying and everything. Don't ever think we have the wisdom in ourselves and don't need God. Don't ever think we have the strength in ourselves and don't need God. Don't ever think we have the money in the bank and don't need God. Always pray. Always pray about everything. You see, their way wasn't God's way. God's way was different. Had they prayed, the outcome likely would have been different. In the lesson on the helmet of salvation recently, we saw that the helmet of salvation is actually the hope of salvation. In other words, one of the things that gives us strength in the Christian life is we know that we're saved eternally. And we know Jesus is coming back. We have great hope. Not only that, we have great hope in every promise of God. Every battle along the way, He gives us victory as we call upon His name. So that's what that helmet of salvation is. It's that great hope. It's that mindset that knows you, God can come through. And God can use this for the good. It's that mindset in all seasons of life. And we saw there's two mindsets, two ways of thinking before that, that come before that. First of all was the starting block of humility. And then was the racing lines of holiness. That's our Christian race. You see, if we're humble, truly, what's that going to lead us to? Prayer. Humility is just really what we are. We don't have any strength. This stuff, by the way, is the armor of God. It's not ours. Okay? We got to put on God's armor that He's provided for us. Amen? We don't have any of it naturally ourselves. And so in humility, recognizing humility, if we're truly humble, we'll realize that. If I'm going to battle with somebody that has a gun and I don't, and somebody says, here, I'll give you a gun, you know what I'm going to do? I'll take it. I'm not going to say, I don't need it, I can handle it. We don't have what it takes for the spiritual battle, listen, apart from Christ, apart from God. So that's that true humility. That's is going to lead us to prayer. We saw in that lesson, John 15, for without me, you can do what? Nothing. Now think about that for a moment. Often we think about spiritual things. Well, we understand. Once we get saved, without God, we can't do any spiritual things. No. It goes far deeper than that. You see, that was true before you got saved. What am I talking about? Our humility goes a lot farther than that. Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. Think about this. We tend to think only in regards to the Christian lives, to our Christian lives. What did Daniel say to King Belshazzar when he was the king of Babylon and they had they were blaspheming God? And by the way, Belshazzar is a what? Lost person. Daniel rebuked him. Daniel was an aged prophet now by this time. And he says to Belshazzar, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. You've praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. Daniel 5:23. end of that verse, he says, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. Belshazzar, you lost, king. God's holding your breath. And anytime he wants to, he can keep the next one. And when he does, you're dead. That's how humble we are. That's how dependent we are upon God. Some people try to say that Baptists and other people don't believe that God is sovereign. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. He holds our breath. He has the power of life and death. What was Paul's message to the Greeks in Athens there? They had all those idols and those altars they built. And he says, God, in Acts 17:24, that made the world and all things. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelt in not in temples with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Listen to this. Seeing it giveth to all life and breath and all things. By the way, that's lost and saved. Is it not? Is not God in ultimate control? Is he not sovereign? Yes, he is. And by the way, that ought to humble us, amen. What do we think we could do without him? You see, we were foolish before we got saved, thinking we did all our stuff without him only because of our ignorance. We still needed him. And by his grace and mercies, even though we didn't know him, he has still allowed us to see some good things in life. Prosperity in our work, health and strength and all that. He still allowed us those things, even when we didn't know him. But he was what? He still had the final say in things, didn't he? Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Paul went on to say in that sermon there on Mars Hill, for listen to this, in him we live and move and have our being. Did you get that? By the way, and Paul's preaching to lost people. You see, I can raise my right arm this morning. Thank you, God. Because any day he decides that I cannot do that anymore, will be the day I can't do that. He is a sovereign God. That ought to be very humbling for us. What was James's lesson in James chapter 4? Oh, you go out in your businesses and you make these plans, James 4:13. You say tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What did James say? Oh no. If the Lord will, you ought to say. Because God decides whether you have it tomorrow or not. Whether I have it tomorrow or not. Folks, that ought to drive us to prayer. Especially since we know these things now. Amen. Every day. This is the day. This is the day. What? That the Lord hath made. That don't mean he just made it stand back and he's watching to see what happens. No, he's in control of it, folks. He's in control of it. And we need to seek him, yield our lives to his will. I know he gives us a free will and he allows us to make mistakes. Aren't you glad that he can make good come out of them if we'll seek him? Amen. That's part of his sovereignty, is allowing us to choose some things. He decided to do that. That was his choice. And Colossians 1:17 says this about Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that means? They're held together. Scientists are still looking for that miraculous force that holds all those protons together in that nucleus of the atom. Because protons have a repelling force. And the nucleus of the atom is made solely of protons. What is that force that is holding them together? What is that force that makes the universe consist? It's Jesus Christ. And the moment he says, it's done, you talk about a big bang, folks, there's a big bang. The reason you can see this body right now and I can see yours is because Jesus Christ is still holding it together. I tell you, that's humbling, isn't it? And that ought to make us want to cry out to God in prayer all the more often, amen? Because he is in control and he loves us. And by the way, he intercedes for us, our Lord, Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save them to the uttermost. He just come to save us from the penalty of sin. He came to save us from the power of sin. Every trial that comes in our life, one day He'll save us from the presence of sin. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wow. Jesus Christ is up there at the right hand of God, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, I guess if He's ever living to make intercession for us, we ought to be ever coming, amen? We ought to be ever coming and coming and coming all the time, because He's always there for it and He lives for it. Oh, what a blessing we have. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What? Pray without ceasing. Always be ready to pray. Be in the spirit of prayer. Ananias, that faithful Christian who baptized Paul, he referred to believers as God told him to go baptize Paul, and he says in Acts 9:14, I hear he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. That was his title for Christians. Why? Because we ought to be continually calling upon His name. That's how we got saved. That's how we live this Christian life. Continually calling upon His name. Praying always. Secondly, our prayer is to be of all sorts. Our prayer is to be of all sorts. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. There are all kinds of praise. All kinds of prayer. There's praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. There's thanksgiving. We're going to be giving thanks always for all things unto God. Ephesians 5:20. There's the prayers of repentance and confession. That's what they got down to business with Joshua when they found out where the problem was. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer of all sorts. There's prayer for direction. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. God will give us the wisdom we need to glorify His name. All kinds of prayers. By the way, there's even groanings. You ever had those kind of prayers? I've had. I got this problem. I got this. Need this wisdom, whatever it might be. And I have no idea what to do, God. There's just a groaning. You can't even put in words what you need because you don't know. Aren't you glad God knows? By the way, you'll read several times, Jesus groaned in His spirit. He exercised prayer in that way. And His groans went up to the Father. And the Father knew the exact need of the Son. He exercised that groaning prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, Romans 8:26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He intercedes. What I do, Pastor, if I come to one of those days where it's just really hard to pray? It's just hard to pray. I know I heard you say, well, when it's hard to pray, pray harder. But how do you do that? Well, if you're having a hard time to get started, why don't you start by praising? Start by giving God thanks for all the good things in your life. If you're still walking on two legs, there's some people that isn't, that aren't. If you're still seeing with two eyes, there's some people that aren't. If you're still hearing with two ears, there's some people that don't. It doesn't matter what station of life we're in. There's somebody suffering more than we are. There are things that we have to be thankful for. Let me suggest, start there. And just start praising God for your blessings. You'd be surprised what that'll do to your spirit. You'd be surprised. Start praising Him for His power and His might. Didn't He make this whole world? By the way, with the breath of His voice. Doesn't He keep it in control, just like we just said? Isn't he coming back? Amen. Start praising him, thanking him, praising him. You might be surprised how the floodgates of prayer will begin to open. As we pray, our prayer is to be of all sorts, all kinds of prayer. Thirdly, our prayer is to be in all sanctification. Look what he says here. Praying always with all prayer, he says, praying what? In the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Praying in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. What's he talking about there? Well, that watching there has this idea, that word watching, is a condition of moral, not necessarily mental alertness. Obviously, both are required. In other words, it's walking with God. Praying in the Spirit means that, but Dennis was talking about this morning, we want to be filled with the Spirit. See, you can't pray in the Spirit unless you're filled with the Spirit. That's why Jude put it this way, ye beloved, verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Being filled with the Spirit as we go to prayer. That's what he's talking about here. Our prayer is to be in all sanctification. Seriousness, earnestness. Filled with the Spirit, yielded to God. By the way, do we remember this is battle armor we're putting on? It's not the golf shoes. It's not the fishing pole. It's not the retirement. This is battle gear. See, we're in a war. And we need this for the fight. And the fight is to keep the lost world lost and to keep your light from shining. That's what we're battling. God has called us to be light and salt. And we are to be as bright and as salty as we can be. By what? By being filled with the Spirit. Letting His Spirit control our lives. This thing of praying in all sanctification. What it is, it's a call to zealous discipleship. A call to zealous discipleship. And being followers of Christ. In zeal, praying in the Spirit, going to prayer as a disciple. God's pretty serious when once we get saved, didn't he? 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Oh, well, but preacher, nobody can do that. I know, but go do it anyway. And when you fail, fall before God and confess that to Him and say, forgive me, God, help me not to do it again. Because that's how serious God is. He wants us to be disciples of Christ. How often do you read that? John 15:16. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. He goes on. Whatsoever you ask in my name, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. What does in my name mean? According to His will. It doesn't mean you say anything you want and then say, in Jesus' name, amen. No, that's not it. It means according to His will. And to be a disciple, you say, here's my will, God. Remember what our Lord prayed in the garden? Nevertheless, not my will. His human body was saying, I don't want to face this suffering. But His deity was saying, I will go through this suffering. And so in that battle, He prayed to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see, a disciple does what? They take their will and they say, not my will, but thine be done. Well, where do you find His will? I'm glad you asked. I got 66 letters right here that show me exactly what His will is. And that's, well, don't we go by what we feel or what we think? No, we go by what God says. God's preserved word. This is a call to zealous discipleship as we are going to prayer. James talks about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. And I'm going to show you, he talks about double-minded. He's talking about this. We have to decide, do I want to live for the world or do I want to live for God? Am I going to be look to things of the world to satisfy me? Or am I going to look to a walk with Jesus Christ by faith to satisfy me? I'm going to show you that. That's what double-minded. Well, I can still seek the things of the world and want those to satisfy me. No, we got to pick. Which one's going to be our master? Which one are we going to live for? James 1:6, he says, about asking in faith, we're supposed to pray. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, back and forth. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Did you get that? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Okay? Now, what's he saying here? This is as the idea of putting Christ first. Look at James 4:3. You ask and receive not. Oh, we just saw that in James 1:6. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss or out of place, that you may consume it upon, what's it say? Your lusts. By the way, lusts aren't necessarily a bad thing. Lust in the Bible can be a good thing. They're just human desires. What determines whether they're bad or not is, are they, if they're against God's word, if what you're desiring is against God's word, that it's bad. But James says, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Well, what kind? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see that? Look at James 4:7. So what do? Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and here it is. Purify your hearts, what? Ye double-minded. There it is. You that want to live for your own lusts, for worldly lusts, worldliness, friendship of the world, I'm going to seek my job for my satisfaction. I'm going to seek my income for my satisfaction. Oh, I'll seek vacations and retirement. I'll seek whatever it might be that the world, all the trinkets the world goes after. If we say, I'm going to seek that to satisfy me, that's being a friend, that's being like the world, that's a friend of the world. You're doing the same thing the world's doing. If you think that you can find satisfaction in this life apart from God, and you're living for that, your life is a message to someone else who's also trying to do that. See that? You're a friend of the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, right? We're being a friend of the world when we do that. But if we realize this, well, come what may, good health, bad health, for richer, for poorer, if I will be a disciple of Christ, God says I will be filled with fullness of joy. Paul lost all his wealth. Paul lost his health. By the way, Paul eventually lost his life. Everything the world counts and values it, he lost it. And yet, Brother Dennis is teaching us what? From the book of Philippians, which is just filled with joy. By the way, he wrote that from prison. You see, we have to decide where we're going to seek our happiness from and our joy from. And God says, disciples must get off the fence. Don't go to prayer thinking, oh, I love you. See, we can't go to prayer with, we can't go to prayer with the idea, I live with my, I'm seeking the things of the world to satisfy me t-shirt. But when I pray, I put on, but I love God too. And I put on my, but I love God too t-shirt when I pray. That doesn't work. That leads to powerless prayer, because God has called us to be disciples of His, and to and to serve Him as disciples, true discipleship. He's called us in that. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. Either he will what? In Luke 16:13. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't seek the things of the world and bow to them saying, this is what I will live for and satisfy me, and seek God at the same time. You can't do it. It's impossible. We have to decide, who do we serve? One preacher jokingly says, the words of James Brown, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, but it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You are going to serve one or the other. Serving is what we seek for, what we give our life for, what we invest our time in, what we give our treasures for, what we seek because we think that will fulfill us. God says, pick one. Me? My son, or the world. Don't be double-minded. Don't think you can sit on the fence. I think one of the reasons that many people don't stay faithful to Bible-believing churches is because of preaching like this. Jesus preached some sermons that shooed a lot of people away, just because he was telling them the truth of what being a disciple is. If any man, come to me and hate not his own life and his mother and his sister and his brethren, can't be my disciple. He says, except a man forsake what? All that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You can't be, God can't be number two and us be a disciple. That's just what the Bible says, folks. And by the way, don't think that's any easier for me than it is for you. It's not. It does make us serious and earnest when we want to go to prayer. See, because what does sin do? It messes up our prayer, doesn't it? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We're in a battle here, aren't we? I was on my way home and in the Impala yesterday, and after Brother Rom and I were not visiting, I was going to stay here and work at the church for a while, but I decided to go home and stop by and get gas on the way home. My gauge doesn't work in the car. And sometimes I forget to reset the mileage thing. But I was sure I hadn't forgotten this last time. It only had like 160 on it. It'll go to 300 before I got to put gas in it, in the Impala. Well, I'm driving toward the gas station to get gas, and it starts sputtering. I just turned right on Grant out here. I'm going to go down to Fred Meyer's on 9th. It's pretty close. So as I go, I'm sputtering. I'm thinking, I don't think I'm going to make it. So I come down to the end of Grant, and there's a Chevron station right there. I don't like going there because it's expensive. But you know what? I didn't think I was going to make it, because if I stall going across 9th Street, I'm going to be stuck on 9th Street. I pulled into the Chevron station. I stalled at the first gas tank. He said, what do you want? I said, just fill it up with regular. and made it. Sputtering. A miss. That car started missing. Sputter, dead. You ask and receive not, because what? You ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Living for the world, looking for all their joys, not being the disciple God called us to be, and then wonder why our prayers aren't getting answered. It's because our Christian life is spittering, it's spitting and sputtering, and we're trying to hang on to two masters. And God says there can only be one. In 1 Corinthians 12:33, it gives an example of double-mindedness. And there the Bible is actually praising some soldiers who were of one mind. And they were of Zebulun, 1 Chronicles 12:33. They were counted those that would go forth to battle. Remember, we're spiritual armor, we're talking about a battle here in Ephesians 6, is where our study is. Such as went forth to battle, 1 Chronicles 12:33. They were expert in war with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank. Listen to this. They were not of what? Double heart. What does keep rank mean? That means they could be in the front lines, and when the enemy came at them face to face with their spears, they didn't turn back. They didn't fall back in the ranks. They kept right on going. They had that courage to charge into the fight. You know, like you picture the horses, you know, going to the battle. Charge right into it. That's the way those hearts men's were. Those men's hearts were. That's where they were. That's not being double-minded. You see, they'd chosen. This is the battle. We're going to win it or we'll die trying. And by the way, if we die in the way, that's okay too, as long as the battle's won. That was their hearts. They didn't turn back in the battle. I'm just telling you about discipleship, okay? I think that's why, that's what weeds many people out of Bible preaching churches. They were set to the battle. They were forward for the cause, and they wouldn't turn back. If any man come to me, hate not his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about hate and the idea. He's talking about that our love for him needs to be far greater than any other love that we have. What did Jesus say when people begin to follow him? He said, the sword's going to divide. There's going to be people divided into one house. Mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Some of your loved ones aren't going to like the fact that you're decided to be a Christian. So what are you going to do? Oh, well, then I won't be a Christian anymore. After all, we're family. Well, no, we can't do that. You see, we have to choose Christ over everyone. And by the way, we'll only be able to love others as we do when we love him supremely. We'll never be able to love others unless we love Christ first and foremost. And fourthly and finally, the way every pastor gives hope to people who... Our prayer is to be for all saints. Good seeing you, Cody. All right. Our prayer is to be for all saints. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, what is this? This going to prayer as a disciple. Why are we doing this? For all saints. Did you get that? Because remember, this is a battle. We're soldiers together. We are a what? Chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, the church is, the Bible, Peter says. This is a battle together. And so why do we go to prayer? Why do we want to persevere? And watching has the idea in the Bible I mentioned of watching unto morality. Why? Because I want my prayers not to be hindered by sin. As I pray what? For the brethren. We could have entitled this message praying in all ways, every way there is to pray, and praying for all witnesses. Why? Because we're all in the same battle. The devil's trying to put your light out. The devil's trying to put my light out. The devil's trying to get me to love and live for the world. The devil's trying to get you to love and live for the world. The devil's trying to get me to turn back from following Christ. The devil's trying to get you to turn back from following Christ. See? And so that's why we pray for one. We have those like trials. Those like struggles. And so we pray for one another. Pray. We are to be looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, Hebrews 12:15. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, and thereby many be defiled. I want to be concerned that my fellow soldier, what, is doing okay too. By the way, when your light shines, that encourages me. And I trust that when my light shines, that encourages you, amen. When I see someone fail in a battle, those men at that battle of Ai saw their courage fail. And by the way, it was, and unfortunately, it became contagious. They all lost heart. We encourage one another because we're soldiers together. What we learn in Galatians 6, bear ye what? One another's burdens. That's what we do. And we go to prayer in dead seriousness as a soldier. Watching. Thereunto, I'm going to go to prayer for my brethren. I'm going to be watching in my life. Am I right? With all perseverance, not going to give up. With all perseverance and supplication, what? Now, for all saints.
It's not just for me. It's not just for you. We're praying for one another. Praying for one another. Because we're in this battle. Remember, Elijah? Oh, there's only me left, Lord. Just me. Just little old me and all them bad guys. What did God say? I still have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They're still bowing their knees to me. And by the way, don't think they're not facing some of the same things you are, Elijah. Don't think they're not facing some of the same persecution you are. See? Because we all are. We're all going through those things. And so we have to pray, pray for one another. I close with this illustration. We're out visiting and knocking on some doors. And the last couple of doors we knocked on, one had a dragonfly knocker on the door. And it was about yay big, and it was this dragonfly knocker. So we knocked, and ended up a little kid was coming to answer the door. We wouldn't let him open the door. We just kind of waved no and put the track on the door and left. Went to the next door, and there was some dragonfly, I guess it was a wind chime or something, and a decoration or something, dragonfly. Okay, that was pretty. And we're getting to leave, and there's this little, it might have been a mosquito or something, but it looked like a dragonfly. About yay big. And it was painted onto the wall. Just stuck there. There it was. Tom McGorman said, there's got to be an illustration there somewhere. There was. There is. I was thinking about that. I wonder if that little dragonfly... By the way, that little dragonfly was a great testimony of God's creation. Amen. We just talked to a man across the street who was, again, didn't believe in God, didn't want to believe in God, and we shared some things about how mighty his creation is. It points to him. That little dragonfly was a testimony of God's creation. I wonder if that little dragonfly was sitting at the house next door sometime saying, wow, that's a big one. I wish I was like him. Look how the light glimmers off of him. Wow, I bet nobody messes with him. And then maybe he flew to the house next door and they had those little wind chime dragonflies on there. And they were all there, copper and shine. Oh, they're beautiful. I wish I was like them. Oh, how wonderful it must be to like them, be like them. Then all of a sudden, he's painted over. Frozen in time. Become just like them. No life anymore. Can't fly. Stuck where he is. Read Psalm 73 when you get home. Folks, we're not missing nothing from the world. They don't have anything. We have the life. It's Jesus Christ. And we are here to be a reflection of his glory. And we will and can be as we yield to his Holy Spirit. The devil wants us to get stuck in the paint and hardened while we stare at the world, thinking that must be where it's at. And that's not what God has for us. Amen. He wants us going forth in life as true disciples of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, it'll be scary at times, but he'll provide and he'll guide. And the fruits of the Spirit will have that joy, peace, long-suffering, all that the world can't buy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. This truly, God, is a blessed place to minister, Lord. I've preached long this morning, even long for me. And we don't have a lot of frills in this church. One thing we do have is a lot of preaching and teaching of the Word of God. lot of Bible. And I believe we have believers that want to be disciples. And Father, to me, I think it's evident. And I thank you for the faithfulness of these people who come to hear your word and want to let your Spirit make those cuts, even though it might be painful. And we want to be true disciples. We need our desires changed. We need our loves for the world uprooted, and our loves for heaven firmly secured and planted in the promises of your word. We need to be living this life and not gazing at the lives of the world, the lost, which are like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Lord, we have so much more to live for. Not only for ourselves to be a light for our brethren, that we all may be strong together, and that we together being strong would continue to be a light for the world, because they need to see it as well, that they might believe and be saved. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the power of your Spirit, your living word, for the privilege it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful followers, going to you in prayer, watching, persevering, praying always with all prayer. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.